So, in case you didn't know, again, we've had the privilege of having Yuki here with us for some time. And if you did not know, her parents are actually missionaries in Japan. And so her father, Tomo, is actually going back to Japan, I believe, on Tuesday, or at least sometime this week. And so we've asked him to just kind of come and share what it is that God is doing with them and through them in Japan. And so, Tomo, would you please come and share with us today?
Buenos dias. Thank you so much for taking care of Yuki and our brothers and sisters, Anna. And thank you so much. And also, I'd like to thank Dean and Frida for their love for our daughter Yuki. She's almost adapted to their family, and it would be very hard for Yuki to stay here. So I'd like to share my testimony. My name is Tomo, and my wife is Carrie. We are both born and raised in Japan. And when I was in, my family was atheist, but my sister was invited to a church camp by her friend, and she heard the gospel, and she became a Christian. And the next summer, she brought me and my older brother and my younger sister to the church camp. And all of us heard the gospel and got saved. And I thank God that He has given us the opportunity to hear the gospel. It is very rare in Japan. And I was 11 years old then. Then I went to junior high and senior high school, and I went to college in Japan. But I had two different lifestyles. Inside of church and outside of church. And I thought I was doing okay. But when I was in college, my uncle died, and I knew he was not a Christian. And so I got scared and thinking where he has gone. And so I found out that I have to do something as a Christian who knows the truth. And so I decided to go to New York, Worldwide Bible Institute in New York, and study the Bible more. But I had one problem. The problem was that I didn't like English at all in high school, so I didn't speak English at all. And for the first three months, I was sitting in the class and getting nothing. And I wondered why I came to America to learn the Bible. And also, 1 month after I got here to the Bible Institute, I broke my leg by roller skating. Well, I knew how to skate, but I did not know how to stop. So, a friend of mine taught me how to stop with 180 degrees. I twisted my leg so bad. And I was in the hospital for 17 days, and I had three surgeries, and I still have a scar. I spent sleepless night in the hospital because of the pain. But through the pain, God reminded me of the pain that Jesus had to suffer for my sin on the cross. And also, I remember the suffering that people have to suffer in eternal hell if they don't know the Lord. So on the bed of the hospital, I gave my life to the Lord for His purpose. And when I was in the Bible Institute, God gave me a desire to go back to Japan as a missionary and tell the gospel to my own people. And miraculously, I was able to graduate from the Bible Institute in 1 year. So I got back to Japan, and I met a girl who has been a single worldwide missionary, which is my wife. Somehow she liked me. I liked her first. And make a long story short, we got married, and now she's my boss. Well, we were in Tokyo. Then we became, I became a missionary, and we served the Lord in Tokyo for 5 years. And in year 2000, we moved to a city called Sendai, which is north of Tokyo. And it might be difficult for you to remember the name of the city, but please just remember that Jesus said to his disciples, "So send out you, so be in Sendai." And probably you remember that in year 2011, we had a big earthquake and tsunami in that area. And since then, we've been helping people in those areas, and God has opened their hearts. And so we were able to start Bible study group in the area. And they have never heard the gospel, never seen the Bible, and they have never been a church in the area. So we'd like to start a church in the future. Yeah, so I'd like to show some pictures. And if you have any questions, please ask my wife. She speaks much better English. this is our family and the picture from last year, no, 2 years ago. And God has given us a new member of the church. Family. We have 4 different seasons, as you can see. And some people can pile up snow very well. Japan is where the Western culture and Eastern culture come together. So we have many different cultures. You may be wondering what you can eat in Japan. We have all kinds of good stuff there. So please come to Japan and help out. Main religions, are Buddhism and Shintoism. And each claim that 80% of people are in their religion. So we have like 160% of people in Japan. And when we share the gospel and say Jesus Christ is God, most of people think that Jesus is one of God. And many people think that we don't need any more gods. So we just share that Christ is the one true God and creator here in the whole world. Our main ministry is local church ministry, and we help local churches to start youth ministry, and also we have ministry for the all ages. And we have a camp program. We rent a facility. And one of the camps we called an intensive study marathon. And campers will bring their schoolwork, their homework. And we tutor them on science and mathematics and English. And what kids love, their parents love this program. And they send their kids to this program, even though most of parents are not Christians. And of course, we share the gospel with them. We started vocational Bible, English and Bible school. And again, if we teach only the Bible, not many parents will send their kids to this program. But because we put English there, many parents send their children to this program. We do this every summer and sometime in spring. And if you speak English, please come in. Help our ministry. We have one school, we call it School of Youth Ministries in English, which is, we have this school in Nagano, in Japan, and we teach the Bible in English, and many, those who graduate from high school come to this program and study the Bible, and many of them have gone to the Bible Institute in New York and Korea and different places. And many of them became missionaries and pastors. As you know, we had a big earthquake. The earthquake epicenter is right near the Sendai, and And Fukushima is about 100 miles away from where we live. And people lost their friends, family members, and properties by the tsunami. And I never thought that I would do soup kitchen in Japan, but God has given us this opportunity to help people in the area with food and clothing and stuff. And so we are able to build a good relationship with the people. And before the tsunami, they have never met any Christians. But after this tsunami, many Christians from all over the world came to help them. And so they have a really good impression of Christianity. And we did a Christmas program. And each time we had 50 to 100 people come to our program and hear the gospel, or heard the gospel. And God has given us this mobile, and we started Bible study group with people, town people. And they have never heard the gospel, so whatever we teach from the Bible, they got really excited. And everything is new to them, so. And also we teach kids English and the Bible. So you don't have to have like expert in teaching English, but if you speak English, you are a great teacher there. And we can use you in many different ways. So please come to Japan and help our ministry. And also please pray for our ministry. Sometimes it's hard to be a Christian there. We don't get to see so much, so many fruits. But little by little, people are getting saved. And so please pray that we'll stay there and all of a sudden, I lost my we'll continue this ministry.
Can I use that excuse? I forgot my English. That'd be nice. Let's pray for Tomo and his boss and family. Heavenly Father, we do just want to lift up this ministry to you, Lord. Thank you so much for just the way that you broke into Tomo's life and called him to ministry, Lord. So we just lift them up to you now, and especially pray for as they start heading back home here soon. I pray that you give them safe travel and mercies, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to be with them as they continue to serve you in Japan and send at you. And I just pray that you would just, again, be with them, that you would encourage them, Lord, as they serve you there. And we just thank you again for just the opportunity that we have to be blessed by them being here and being blessed by Yuki and just her presence here as well. And Father, I just pray as a church that we would just continue to lift them up, to remember them in our prayers each and every day, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Word of Life Institute, I've actually been there. Jamie and I have gone. It's in New York. You wouldn't, you know, when you think of New York, you always think of these, you know, New York City, the big city. And all of a sudden, you know, we go to the Word of Life Bible Institute, Word of Life Camp, and they actually own an island on Shroom Lake. That's their campground. And it's quite, it's really neat. I mean, kind of like going up to the Riverview in a sense, all the trees and everything else. You just wouldn't have expected it. But it's really neat. Great ministry. The church that I served at in Michigan, we actually use that as our youth ministry material, and it is really good stuff. So, all right, I have a few minutes here to share a little bit with you. And really, the last time since I've been up here, a lot has happened throughout the story. The last time I was up here, we were talking about Abraham and Sarah, and they're called by God. and here now all of a sudden, you know, a few hundred years later, and a few million more people, here we have the children of Israel who, you know, have left Egypt. They went to Mount Sinai. They received God's law, got the blueprints for the tabernacle and got that all set up, and then they get to the front door of the promised land. And last week we talked about how they disobeyed God and then were told they had to wander the wilderness for 40 years. And so, I mean, you can imagine now after 40 years, they've got to be pretty antsy, ready to go back and get going, get to this promised land that God had said they was going to be giving to them. So they wandered the wilderness for 40 years. Those that were 20 years and older had passed away. Even Moses now has passed away. It's kind of a really neat chunk of scripture if you read through it. Just the fact of how God, you know, took Moses up to the mountain, up to Mount Nebo, allowed him to see the promised land. And it says, you know, Moses passed away, and it says God himself basically buried him. How kind of cool would that be? Not dying, but anyway. And so now Joshua is in charge, and God tells Joshua that I'm going to be with you, just as I was with Moses. I'm going to be with you. And so they're getting ready to cross the Jordan. And but God says, you know what? Well, they do that. They cross the Jordan, and that miraculous thing, crossing the Jordan on basically on dry ground, just like they did through the Red Sea. And they camp at Gilgal, a city across from the Jordan, on the west side of the Jordan. And God says, okay, now we need to take a moment here. Before you go off into war, before you go into battle, we need to take a moment, and I want you to recommit yourselves to me. And because one of the things that they have not been doing in that time that they've been wandering in the wilderness is they were not circumcising their children when they were being born. And so God says, I want you to stop, and I want you to circumcise all the males that have not been circumcised. And you think, well, that's really strange that God would want something like that to happen just before we're going to battle. I can't imagine, because I mean, literally, you'd have anybody that's, say, 38, 39 years old all the way down needing to be circumcised. I mean, these are fighting men. But they're to undergo circumcision, because God is basically saying, I am cutting off, I am rolling away the last memories of Egypt. I'm getting rid of all of them. In fact, Joshua 5:9 just says this. He says, the Lord says to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the place has been called Gilgal to this day, which simply means rolling. And so God says, you are going to be circumcised. You're going to undergo circumcision. It tells us in Joshua 5:5 that all the people that came out had been circumcised, talking about Egypt, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. And so I want you to recommit to me your life, essentially what it's saying, because when God instituted that with Abraham, way back in Genesis 17:11, God told them, you're to undergo circumcision, and this is going to be a sign. It's going to be a covenant between you and me. You're saying you are setting yourself aside. You're saying you are God's. Because that's what God called. He called the children of Israel to be his people. And so he gave Abraham this covenant, this sign, saying that they were God's people. And that they would be set apart from the entire world. In fact, Deuteronomy 7:6 says it this way. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possessions. And these people were to be different. They were to be that holy other. They were to be sacred unto the Lord. And so he says, I want you to consecrate yourself to me. I want you to be sacred unto me. To be different. To be this other. I mean, I can't imagine being circumcised at my age now. I've only seen it once happen with Ezra, of course, and it was very interesting, I'll say that. And the poor kid, they strapped him down on that board, and they got him kind of prepped up, and then the nurse and the doctor kind of walked out of the room, and all of a sudden this stream comes up. and over, right under the little table with all the instruments. And when the doctor and them got back, they just couldn't understand why everything was all wet. Good thing he got that out of the way before the doctor was standing there. But it was kind of that outward sign that we were sacred, that we were set apart for God. In fact, even today, we as the church are also considered to be and told to be sacred, to be set apart. We are a chosen people, just like the people of Israel. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Again, talking about the church here. "God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are a holy nation. We're God's special possession. That's what He calls us as the church. And we are to be set apart. We are to be that holy other. Not that holier than thou, but we are to be different. And when people see us, they should see a difference in us. Maybe a different way of how we handle things, or even just, you know, how we spend each and every day, or just, you know, who do we give the praise to when the good things happen? And so maybe not a physical circumcision is happening, but a circumcision of the heart. Again, setting our heart, our lives, and our bodies to God, set apart for God's service. And so now that they've undergone the circumcision, now they can then participate in Passover. Because they haven't done Passover since they left Mount Sinai. And so in those 40 years they were wandering through the desert, they were not allowed to have Passover. And so now God says in Joshua 5:10, He goes, "On the evening of the fourth day of the month, while camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover." And so they spent a moment to celebrate. Again, in a sense, that remembrance of what God has done. Similar to what we do for communion, when we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, the children of Israel are taking that time, that Passover moment, to remember how God had delivered them out of slavery, how God had delivered them out of bondage, how the angel of death had passed over their doorways, how He had delivered them, you know, with this mighty hand out of Egypt, and all the miracles since then. They were to take a moment to remember what God had done. And so they have this, essentially this clean start, kind of a clean slate, if you will. They're recommitting themselves to God. They're ready to be God's people, and they're going to inherit the promised land. Now, that word inheritance, I mean, really what this was. This was the children of Israel's inheritance. Because God had promised that entire area to Abraham, that it's going to be to Abraham's descendants. And so they are there now to claim their inheritance. 51 times God uses that word, inherit, or inheritance, or the phrase giving to them throughout the book of Joshua. 51 times. He's saying, you know, in Joshua 1:2, he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." God is talking to Joshua here. He goes, "Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites." In Joshua 24:28, it says that Joshua dismissed the people. Again, this is after the conquest, but Joshua dismissed the people, each to his own inheritance. God was giving them this land. And it was the victory in them going in and taking the land was very certain. Because in Joshua 1:3-4, he says, "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west." It was certain that this was going to happen. God says, "I will give this to you. You have now come, and you are going to get your inheritance." Now, granted, there is work to be done because there are people living there. In fact, throughout their entire conquest, throughout the entire time that they went through to take over the land, it says they defeated 31 different kings, and they overtook about 10,000 square miles of property. Now, that would be quite an inheritance. And all of a sudden you got a letter in the mail saying, oh, your great, great, great uncle died and he left you 10,000 square acres. Oh, darn. Miles, even, yeah. And I know a lot of people, when they read through the book of Joshua, they maybe ask the question, why? You know, why did they have to kill everybody? Why did they have to kill even the women and the children? I mean, why not just enslave them? Why not just kick them out and let them run away? Well, if you remember the last time I was up here, we looked at Genesis 15, 16, where, you remember, God was making his covenant with Abraham, and he tells them, he kind of tells them what's going to happen, talking about how they're going to be in captivity for 400 years. But he says this in Genesis 15, 16. He says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. He says, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full potential. He says, you're going to come back. These people are sinning, and you're going to be coming back. In fact, reading through the commentary that's talking about the people group that are living in this area, they were polytheistic in their worship. In other words, they worshiped many different gods. Similar to Japan, maybe you go there and present, you know, God to them. Well, he's just another god. We'll just add him to the shelf. You know, we'll add him to all the different idols that we have. And so, just what's one more god? And so they were very big in idol worship as well. Very big in religious prostitution, in divination, and even child sacrifice. In fact, God says this about them in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 10, talking to Moses and how they're supposed to go through and basically purge the land. But he says this, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Do not be one found among you. Let not one be found among you who sacrifices their sons or daughters in the fire, who practice divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. It says, because of these same detestable practices, your Lord your God will drive out these nations before you. Essentially, when God promised that land to Abraham and said it was going to be part, become your inheritance, or you're going to be the inheritance to your children, it essentially gave them a 600-year window to repent and turn back to God. And yet these people chose not to. They chose not to follow God. In fact, God gave them an extra 40 years, basically. And yet they chose not to. Now, we do see that, you know, one family group was spared, and that was Rahab. And maybe whether God obviously allowed it, but whether that was supposed to happen or not, I don't know, but the spies decided that's what could happen. But as like you and me have seen and through God's word and maybe even experienced ourselves, that there are consequences to our sin. And we don't always like to think about that, but there are consequences to our sin. We might not see them right away. A great example is even Abraham, when Sarai said, here, take Hagar. And we see the consequences of that sin even today. But even just from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, taking of, you know, disobeying God and ushering sin into the world. Cain killing Abel. We see the great flood. Moses even striking the rock for water out of anger rather than speaking to it as God had told him to do. There are consequences for sin. And even the example here in Joshua, most of us, we read the story of Jericho, and we see the great, God defeating Jericho by, tumbling the walls down in a totally, unexpected way. But it says right after that, they go up to try and take Ai, and they were defeated. In fact, 36 soldiers were killed. And come to later find out that it was because of one man's sin. Right after the Battle of Jericho, a man by the name of Achan, which oddly enough, his name means trouble. He was in trouble. But Achan in Joshua chapter 7, if we were to read through that, we'd see that Achan decided to take some of God's treasure. Joshua told them all, if we were to look at Joshua 6, verse 18, Joshua says, but keep away from the devoted things. He's telling them, before you go in, And you're going to, you know, there's going to be all this plunder and stuff. He goes, he tells, but keep away from the devoted things, so that you not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you'll make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. I mean, typically, in this time period, you know, the spoils of war were kind of your pay for going to battle. But God said, no, when Jericho falls, everything of value was to go to God. And Achan decided that he wanted some of it, and so he took some. And the penalty for his sin was, again, that, you know, the reason that kind of came to be was 36 soldiers died. The only fatalities from the Israelites in their entire 7-year conquest of the Promised Land. It's recorded in Joshua 7, and starting in verse 20, when you know, God tells Joshua that there's sin in the camp, you need to narrow it down and figure out who it is. I mean, even though God already knew who it was, but kind of essentially maybe that was giving the guy time to repent, but he chooses not to. And finally, it whittles all the way down to Achan, and Joshua says, he goes, you know, give glory to God, essentially saying, what happened? What did you do? And Achan replies, he goes, it's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Kind of just like how sin works, isn't it? You see it, you start to covet it, and then you take it. And then what always has to happen is you have to try and hide it. And that's exactly what happened with Achan there. He saw it. He took it. He hid it. The same for us today. And God said, because of this, that person, whoever, you know, God was telling Joshua, whoever took that was going to have to be punished by fire. I mean, there was no quick sacrifice. Oh, let me get a goat or a ram or something quick. No, this was to be destroyed. Because God can't tolerate sin. And even though we try to do all these things, and we even try to hide it, our sin always finds us out. Whether we want to believe it or not, our sin always finds us out. In fact, in Numbers, a great verse and an easy way to remember it, because you can think of, all right, we got Numbers, and it's 32 verse 23, so they reverse each other, 32:23. Moses is speaking to the tribes that are going to be on the east side, those 2.5 tribes that decided to stay on the east side of the Jordan. And he told them, you're going to come with us. Now we've now secured your land, so now your warriors are going to come with us. And he tells them, he goes, but if you fail to do this, you'll be sinning against the Lord. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. And it's true for us. And I tell my kids this all the time. Don't lie. We know. We will find it out. We'll find it out. I'll leave my kids alone. And so, we get caught. And when we're in that middle of sin, we really don't think, we never think about the fact we're going to get caught. But our sin always finds us out. And so because of the sin of the Canaanites, because of the sin of the Amorites in that entire area, because they're doing these detestable things, God says, no, they must be purged out. They must be taken out. Just like Achan and his entire family. And so we have to assume that Achan's family knew what he had done. That they were taken outside, they were stoned, and even burned. God cannot stand sin. Even in the early church, in Acts chapter 5, we're not going to go there, but you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, they decided to hold back a portion. Not that that was wrong, but then they decided to lie about what they received from the selling of a field. And it says God killed them right on the spot. I mean, luckily, and today, we live in the grace of God. We have Jesus who has paid the ultimate price for our sins and everyone's sins once and for all. In fact, let me just leave you with a couple more verses. In 1 John 1, 5-9, says this. He goes, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, says he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sin, and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so if we confess our sins, if we repent of our sins, and we accept Jesus' free gift of salvation, it says this about us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 21. It goes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, the Israelites were God's chosen people, and they are to be separate from the world. They are to be a light into this world. In fact, God strategically chose the area that they are going to live in because it was a great central location for the gospel to go out from there. And we too are called to be ambassadors for Christ. We have a message of hope, the message of reconciliation to all those around us that we are to proclaim. Because just like the Israelites, we are in a battle. I mean, the battle has been going on ever since the beginning. The first sin, the battle between God and evil, and Satan wants nothing more than to disrupt God's plan. And we see how he tries to do that throughout the Bible. But, like I said before, God is ultimately in control. Even though sometimes we might think Satan's winning, God is ultimately in control. And I'm hoping that as we just take this time to go through the story, you're seeing how, again, how God moves. How God is in control of each and every aspect of what's going on in all of our lives. Not only the Israelites' lives, but our lives as well. And hopefully this is giving you maybe a new excitement to put your full trust in him. And allow him to use you and move through you. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for our time this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just the study that we have. And again, thank you, just more importantly, Lord, for your Son being willing to come and die on the cross for us and for our sins, Lord. Father, I just pray that we truly would know you as your Lord, as our Lord and Savior, and that we would live for you, and that we would go where you call us, Lord. To go, whether that's here or Japan or Brazil or wherever that might be. I just pray that we would just be willing to go and that we would serve you through it. So, Father, again, we just thank you for our time this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.